Our Heavenly Father, now we come to you. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word and bless it to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who may not know, visitors especially, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews. This is actually the 50th message in the book of Hebrews. And after we're done, I'll quiz you on all 50 to see what you've remembered. But I trust that we now understand the main themes, the big themes in the book of Hebrews, and that we know much more about God's Word than we did before. We started this book back in November of last year, and we have continued on verse by verse, and we are now up in the tail end here of the book of Hebrews. Get off my Sunday school lesson and get to the message here for this morning. I've titled the message this morning, "We Have a Better Altar." This entire book of Hebrews has been a comparison of Judaism with Christianity. And the book of Hebrews has broken down Judaism into its various parts and has shown that Christ is better in every way. Christ is a better prophet than Moses. Christ is a better deliverer than Moses. Christ's rest is better than Joshua's rest. Christ is a better priest than Aaron. Christ's mediation is in a better place. It's in heaven rather than in that little cubicle on earth. So Christ's mediation is better than the mediation of the Levitical priests. Now in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle was meticulously put together, and it was put together according to the pattern of things which God gave. Every board and every post was measured out to just the right length, and it was assigned its place. Each peg was numbered and laid in place. Each utensil that was used in the tabernacle and each piece of furniture was fashioned and placed according to God's blueprint. And it was done so in a certain way because it was a picture. It was a picture of that Christ that was to come. And the tabernacle was so constructed in the book of Exodus. And what a glorious day it must have been when that tabernacle was completed. And in the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle is dismantled piece by piece. I want you to picture yourself this morning standing outside the tabernacle. And as you're standing there, you see the workers drive up. And you wonder, what in the world are these workers doing? And a dumpster is dropped off alongside the outer wall of the tabernacle. And the workers begin to take it down. And it seems that the whole outer structure comes down in just a few minutes. Down come the skins and down come the coverings that form the curtains and the walls. Those old posts, they were nearly falling down of their own rottenness anyway, and they are thrown into the dumpster. What took months to construct now takes just a few minutes to take down. And you stand there watching, and you notice the workers are carrying away the various items that for centuries were established in the most holy of all the Jewish places. Look, there goes the once glorious mercy seat, that golden lid that covered the ark, and there goes the ark itself and all of its contents. And as you glance to the side, you notice that they are dragging that old veil away, and it seems that it's already damaged because it's rent down the middle. And as you watch the dismantling of the tabernacle, you notice that the workers are now pitching the holy utensils into the dumpster. There goes the golden lampstand. two men pick up the altar of incense and they heave it up and over the sides. And there goes the table of showbread. And suddenly there's nothing left of the Holy of Holies and of the holy place. And then the workers move on to what used to be the outer courts. And they grasp hold of each side of the bronze laver where the priests washed every day before they performed their service. And the workers pick it up and they cart it away. The priests themselves and all of their holy garments are led away, and they will never serve as priests again. And in a few moments, as you stand there observing, there is only one item left standing. And as you gaze upon it that one last time, you realize that it is the last standing relic of that old Jewish religion. To the Jews, it is perhaps the most sacred of all the religious furniture. It is the altar where the blood of thousands of animals was poured out day after day. Perhaps it is fitting that the workers have left the altar as the last piece of standing furniture, because the altar is the last piece of Judaism to be removed in the book of Hebrews. You will notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10 that there is a final contrast that is offered for our instruction in this great book. And this final contrast centers around this last piece of Jewish furniture. The writer has torn down and cast away all of the other parts of Judaism, but he has saved the altar for last. And look at verse 10. It says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." That's a hard verse there, isn't it? That's hard to understand, that verse, if you just look at it. You will notice in this verse that there is a "we" and there is a "they." Do you see that? It says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." I would suggest to you that this is the way it has always been in human history. There are those who are God's people, and there are those who are not God's people. Abel belonged to the group called "we." Cain belonged to the group called "they." Isaac was a "we," but Ishmael was a "they." Jacob was a "we," and Esau was a "they." And on it goes throughout human history. And the sorrowful truth of this verse in Hebrews is that there is a whole group of Jewish priests who practice the Mosaic religion day after day in the tabernacle, and in the end it appears that they fall into the category of "they" rather than the category of "we." It says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." That is, we of the Christian faith, those of us who have cast our lot with Christ, those of us who have ceased our labors and rested in Him, those of us who do not work for our salvation, those of us who place no confidence in the external acts of religion, those of us who have abandoned rituals and ceremonies as a means of salvation, those of us who place no saving significance to our national heritage, those of us who do not seek heaven through a sinful mediator. When he says "we," the writer speaks of those of us who prefer a priest after the order of Melchizedek rather than a Levitical priest. Those of us who have looked beyond the Jewish high priest and have seen the great high priest. Those of us who come boldly to the throne of God in heaven rather than to a cubicle in the Jewish tabernacle. And when the writer says they, to whom does he refer? It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. It is clear here that when the writer says they, he refers to the highest officials in the Jewish religion. Look at verse 10. They are those who serve the tabernacle. They are the Levitical priests, those who performed all those external acts of religion, those who cut the throats of the lambs, those who washed daily from the brazen laver, those who dressed in their fancy robes, those who kept the lamps burning, those who burned the incense, those who were under the Mosaic law, those who taught the law to the people, all of those who did not work outside the tabernacle, but who were fed from a portion of the sacrifices that were brought to the altar, those who should have known religion on a higher plane, but who did not, those who should have been the first to recognize Christ in the rituals, but who did not. So you will see in verse 10 that there is a we and there is a they. And sadly for the Jewish religion, those engaged in the works of Judaism are they, and they are not us. Now in verse 10 it says, we have an altar. That is, they had one. The Jews had an altar, but now we have an altar. And that is, we have a better one. Hasn't that been what Hebrews has been all about up to now? And so it says, we have an altar. We have a better altar. The whole book of Hebrews has shown that what we have in Christ is better than what they had in Judaism. And now we are contrasting the altar of Judaism with the altar of Christianity. It says, they had an altar. That is, the Jews had an altar. Now, the Jewish altar was not a comfortable cushion step where you might kneel and pray. Sometimes in churches today, the preacher might ask you if you would like to come down and to the altar and pray. But this is not what the Jewish altar was. It wasn't a comfortable, cushy place. This altar was called the brazen altar because it was covered with bronze and it was like a big barbecue grill. It was the centerpiece of the outer court of the tabernacle. And it was about 7.5 feet square. It's pretty big. And 4 feet, 4.5 feet high. And it was the place where the bodies of the sacrificed animals were consumed by fire. So the first thing that usually comes to mind when we talk about the Jewish altar is that it was the place of sacrifice. It had tremendous spiritual significance in that it was a great type of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would come later. But the altar was a bloody place, and if you were a little lamb without blemish, it ended up being an awful place. Now, when the lambs were brought in to stand before the altar, they were willing at that time. They were willing because they had no idea what was about to happen to them. The lambs probably thought that they were being led to their next meal. So they came willingly. This, of course, was to typify that our Savior walked up Calvary willingly. Though Jesus knew the consequences of His walk, nevertheless, He came just like all those little lambs, meekly and willingly. So you can easily see that the Jewish altar is, first of all, a place of sacrifice. But what may be less known, and what might not immediately come to your mind, is that the Jewish altar was also called a table. It was a table because the Jewish priests were fed from the sacrifices that were brought to the altar. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is speaking of this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, it says there, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" So you can see that the priests ate at the table of the altar. They partook of the sacrifices. It's what kept them alive from day to day. They didn't work outside the tabernacle, but they ate the meat of the sacrifices. Now, there were about five different offerings that were brought to the altar, and these are all described in the first five chapters of Leviticus. But there were certain offerings that were brought that the priests were allowed to eat. There was one that was called the meat offering, but it, as Brother Mark has taught us in Sunday school maybe years ago now, it wasn't necessarily meat, but it was food. That's the way the word meat is used in the Scriptures many times. It's food. And these were meal offerings, and when the people brought their meal offerings, the priests got a portion of those meal offerings, and they partook of those sacrifices. And then there was an offering called a peace offering, and that was an offering that was not to atone for sins, but it was an offering of thanksgiving. And they offered part of the peace offering to God, and they burned all of the fat up, and that was an offering to God. But the priests got the front shoulder, so they had them a nice portion of that peace offering. And it was an offering of celebration. And the priests loved these peace offerings because they got the front shoulder. And they would have a great Thanksgiving meal from these offerings. So you see that the altar was also a table for the priests because they got to eat from it. But I want you to understand that there were certain sacrifices that the priests were absolutely not allowed to eat. In particular, the priests were not allowed to partake of the sin offerings. They were not allowed to eat of the sacrifices that were made on the Day of Atonement that would atone for the sins of the people. These sacrifices that were made on that day were typical sacrifices. They typified the true sacrifice of Christ that really atones for sins. These sacrifices on the Day of Atonement were in no way intended for the sustenance of the priests, but for the atonement of sins. So when the people brought these sin offerings and trespass offerings on the Day of Atonement, the animal was slain, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and on the altar. But the remains of the animal were taken outside the tabernacle, that is, outside the camp, and burned up completely. The Jewish priests were not allowed to eat this sacrifice. In Leviticus 16:27, if you want to just look at that, in Leviticus 16:27, it says, "And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth," where? "Without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung." This sacrifice was a great picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and therefore the animal was burned outside the camp. That's where Jesus died, was outside the camp. And furthermore, the priests had no right to eat of this sacrifice. So you can easily see that the priests had no right to eat of this sacrifice. The remains were taken outside the camp and burned completely. This was all done in this fashion so as to typify the true sacrifice of sins that were made by Jesus. But our text for this morning in Hebrews 13:10 says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Now, I'd like to take a few minutes here this morning and evaluate what all of this means. So let's read verses 10 and 11 of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt where? Without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Outside the camp." So you see how all of this is a picture. What they did was a picture of the real sacrifice, and Jesus suffered without the camp. Now, I just want to make a few observations here, hopefully for our instruction. First of all, I'd like for you to notice that they had an altar and we have an altar. That's what verse 10 says. We have an altar, and the implication is they had an altar, and we know that to be true. Now, it seems that in the book of Hebrews, some of the Judaizers were alleging that Christianity was an inferior religion to Judaism because Christianity does not have an altar, you see. The altar was always the focal point of the Jewish religion. If there was no altar, there was no true worship, and rightfully so. For God always required a sacrifice, and so the Jews might be saying in the book of Hebrews, "You Christians don't even have an altar." "Ah, but wait," says the writer of Hebrews, "we have an altar. We are not left with a religion without an altar. God always requires an altar, and we have one. There is a true altar, and that altar is the cross where the true Lamb of God was offered for sins. When Christ walked up the road to Calvary, he was walking to the real altar. When the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross, they laid the sacrifice on the real altar. And when Christ died, he died on the real altar." You see, the Jews had an altar, and we have an altar. Their altar was a typical altar. Our altar is the real altar. And so it says, we have an altar. But also notice from our passage that they, that is the Jewish priests, have no right to eat of our altar. That's a harsh saying, isn't it? It's not one that we usually think about, that someone doesn't have a right to eat from our altar. What does that mean? Why is it that under the Mosaic covenant, the priests were not given a portion of the sin offering to eat? Remember, the whole offering was taken outside the camp and burned up. The priests were not allowed to eat of it. Why is that? It is because the priests were all a part of that old religion called Judaism. They were a part of that old Mosaic law system. They were a part of that whole system of rituals and ceremonies. And that alone was not the same as partaking of the sacrifice of Christ. Jumping through all of those hoops is not the same as laying hold of Christ. Does everyone understand that? You could go through all of those external rites that they did and never partake. Wicked priests could perform the rituals all day, every day, but they were not partaking of Christ. And it says, they are not allowed to eat. They were not allowed to eat of the sin offering. Now you will notice that the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in verse 10. They have no right to eat of our altar. Now that is very strong language. It is language of total exclusion. Christ died on the real altar. And they, that is those embracing the types, have no right to eat there. This suggests to me that there can be no mixing of Judaism with Christianity. Christianity is not Judaism plus Christ. Christianity is Christ alone. Being a physical descendant of Abraham does not give one the right to eat of our altar. Being a faithful practitioner in the Jewish religion does not give one the right to eat of our table. Being a Levitical priest does not give one the right to partake of the offering. In fact, after Christ came, continuing in the Jewish religion excluded one from the altar of Christ. It says they have no right to eat. Let me say to you this morning that Christianity is all about Christ. It is not about Moses plus Christ. It is not the Levitical priesthood plus Christ. It is not eating certain meats plus Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. Now, we all, I think, have respect for the religion of Judaism because it was true religion from the time of Moses until Christ. But when Christ came, those rituals are done away. It is not okay to continue in the rituals. That's what the Jews did. They denied Christ and continued in their rituals. To continue in the rituals is to deny Christ. The Jews practiced a true religion for 1,500 years. But when they continued on after Christ came, they practiced a false religion. And when you continue on in Judaism, you have no right to eat at Christ's altar. I think that's the meaning of verse 10. I would also like for you to notice quickly that the sin offering was burnt outside the camp. And what does that mean? It is to signify the death of Christ outside the camp. Now, Jesus was scourged within the camp. Now, what do we mean within the camp? That is, within the city walls, within the, if we're talking about the tabernacle, it's within the walls of the tabernacle. But in Jesus' day, of course, there was no tabernacle. There was a temple. There were city walls and the city gates. Jesus was scourged within the city, or within the camp. But when it came time to kill him, he was taken outside the camp and hung on a cross. Now, to be inside the camp in the old days, in the days of Judaism, to be inside the camp was to be in a clean place. It was to be in a holy place. And to be outside the camp was to be in an unclean place, an unholy place. And if you went outside the camp, you must wash yourself and be purified before coming back in. Lepers were excluded from the camp. Outside the camp was a place of rejection. Inside the camp was a place of acceptance. And Jesus was taken outside the camp and crucified. Jesus suffered outside the camp as a picture of His defilement on our behalf. Jesus was taken outside the camp where He bore the sins of the world. He was defiled for us. Jesus became as an unclean thing on our behalf. Jesus was dragged outside the camp and flung down with the lepers and the outcasts, and he became an unclean thing for us. But Jesus also was taken outside the camp because they wanted to separate him from the nation of Israel. They would have nothing to do with him, and so they cast him outside the camp and they locked the gates. And he died as an outcast from Israel. Jesus Christ was a man without a country. He was thrown outside the gates of the city and exiled by his own people. He was disregarded by his people and disenfranchised. He was taken outside the camp and crucified. But also see that Jesus was taken outside the camp in order to identify him with the nations of the world. Let me say that inside the camp corresponds, of course, to the religion of Judaism. Inside the camp was where all the ceremonies were performed. It was inside the camp where the Jewish religion was practiced. Outside the camp corresponds to the nations outside the camp. And Jesus was flung outside the camp where he died not for the sins of the nation of Israel exclusively, but for the sins of the world. By casting Jesus outside the camp, the Jews said, "We want nothing of this man." And Jesus died outside the camp so that he could save many outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the camp. This made inside the camp an unholy place. And now outside the camp became a holy place. As we said before, inside the camp was considered a holy place and outside the camp was an unholy place. Israel was formerly considered a holy nation and the nations of the world were unholy. Inside the camp was holy because that's where God was. God's presence was there. The cloud of God's holy presence rested over the tabernacle and came into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And during Israel's 1500 years before Christ, God's presence made the inside of the camp holy. But when they would not have Christ any longer inside the gates, they cast him out. And when they cast God outside the gates, holiness left Israel. And they took Christ outside the gates to Calvary, and they crucified him, and Calvary became holy. Christ sanctified the ground outside the gates. Now, if you walk up the hill to Golgotha, take off your shoes, for it is holy ground. The holy ground is no longer inside the camp. Now, salvation has gone to the world, and sanctification has gone to God's people in all the world. The gospel has been preached far and wide to all nations, and Christ is willing to save all those who were formerly unclean and outside the camp. But what has happened inside the gates? Why, it has become defiled. Inside the gates of Judaism is emptiness and uncleanness and death. The ceremonies which were so rich in meaning before are now empty works because they have cast Christ out and darkness now reigns inside the gates. Let me ask this question, though. What must a Jew do to be saved? Can a Jew be saved? Why, yes. What must a Jew do to be saved? And the answer is a simple one. He must go outside the gates. He must bow in humility and admit to the world that there is no power in Judaism anymore. Christ was expelled from the city, and one will only find him now outside the gates. This is why it is so difficult for Jews to be saved, because they must turn their backs on that old religion and admit that after all, their religion was just a type, and it was really all about Jesus. Jews must admit that when they cast Jesus out, their city became defiled. When they cast holiness out, it became unholy within. And they must admit that salvation is now not found within their gates, but without. Look at verse 13, Hebrews 13:13. It says there, "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." Lastly, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that we have an altar where we have a right to eat. Those locked in Judaism have no right to eat, in verse 10. But by contrast, we do have a right to eat. In fact, this is how we appropriate the sacrifice of Christ. We must eat of it. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now notice in this verse that Jesus is the bread of life. Obviously, when you are hungry, you eat bread. But how do we appropriate Christ? How do we eat the bread of life and drink the living waters? That verse says that we come to Him and we believe on Him. That's what it means to eat of Christ. This way of salvation is so simple that it confounds the wise and it offends the proud. It is so simple that all one must do is come and believe. But the message to the Jews was that they must come outside the gate. You will never find Christ in the Jewish temple, but you will find Him outside the gate on a hill called Calvary.